And today we're going to be in Psalm 32, which is the companion or the addendum psalm here of King David. And today we're going to look at forgiveness. And the title for our lesson today is The Joy of Forgiveness in Psalm 32. And we're going to look at the life of David's situation and his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and what happened. Last week we spoke in Psalm 51 about David's prayer of restoration. And so today we're going to look at the joy of forgiveness. And what we're going to find out here today in Psalm 32 is that David testified that being silent about sin only brings sorrow for us. But confessing sin means having a true life of joy. You see, when we allow God to instruct us and become honest with our own sin, we are delivered from sorrow into joy. What are you joyful about today? What do you look for in joy in your life? Many of you have already told me about stories of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And when you tell me these stories, I see your faces light up with joy. Is there another joy that you can experience in your life, perhaps in your relationship with the Lord? And today we're going to look here at Psalm 32 and of King David. I'm going to read the text here for us this morning. The superscript here, the beginning of it says, a maskil of David. Many scholars don't exactly know what the term maskil is, but we know that when we read it in the Psalms that it's often an instruction. So here today it is an instruction that we're given here in the life of David and from the Lord as he speaks to us. So Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression, who is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I want to tell you a story about confession about a man named Samuel Sewall. Samuel Sewall, in January 1697, on a day of fasting, called to remember the Salem witch trials. Y'all remember the Salem witch trials, right? People were condemned as heretics and witches. Samuel Sewall slipped a document in the hands of his pastor, Samuel Willard, at Boston's Old South Meeting House. Sewall was one of the seven judges who had sentenced 20 people to death in Salem 5 years earlier. He stood there silent before the congregation that Sunday as his pastor read from his document. Samuel Sewall, sensible of the reiterated strokes of God upon himself and family, desires to take the blame and shame of it, asking men and especially desiring prayers that God, who has an unlimited authority, would pardon that sin and his other sins. You see, Samuel Sewall believed that 11 of his 14 children had died as divine punishment for his involvement in those witch trials. What he found out is that his only spiritual hope for his life was confession as public as his sin. Today we're going to look at actually four incentives that we can have for confession of sin. Do you believe you could have an incentive to confess your sin to God? Actually have an incentive? Today we're going to see four incentives here from Psalm 32 that we as believers can have. The first incentive that we have here from these first two verses is that we have an incentive to confess from the joy of cleansing. Look at the text. Here in the beginning of Psalm 32 is much as in the same of Psalm 1. Blessed. And if you'll remember in Psalm 1, the psalmist says, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands with sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. Here he says, blessed. Remember, we've been saying that word from the book of Psalms, blessed. And blessed meaning what? Happy. Joyful. David gives the proclamation here before he even goes into his personal experience of his confession of his sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah and sending him to the front lines of battle to be killed and covering up and his scandal. Here he says, blessed. He wants us to understand three things here is that as David has been committed, and he lists these three things that we spoke about last week in the prayer of restoration, and this week the joy of forgiveness. He lists sin, he lists transgressions, and he lists iniquity, right? And we looked at those last week about what each of these meant and on the general sense of what sin. David had committed his sin with Bathsheba, and he fathered, and the woman that he had gotten pregnant and that he tried to cover it up. Time has gone by. David didn't rush into his confession. Time had lapsed and time was upon him. And so he came to the prophet Nathan exposed to him, and he spoke to him. Look at 2 Samuel 12:13 for a moment. Want us to see something. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Some time had elapsed for David. You know, he had gone through this situation here, and why? And he says here, he says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And in verse 2, he says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Aren't you glad that when we confess sin, that we can have an incentive to confess sin because God does not count that against us? Because of the cross, here we see embedded in the scriptures here is that we see the cross. We see the forgiveness that God gives all of us in confession and repentance. We have an incentive to confess sin. We have an incentive for joy. Each of us has an incentive for joy, the same joy that David experienced when God spoke to him through the prophet Nathan and said, your sins are forgiven. Each of us have this same thing here. And he says here, whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Look with me also here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want us to see something here this morning that is vital to understanding and confession that God does not count our sins against us when we confess through repentance. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, whom through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. The imputation of Christ's work upon the cross for us not counting our sins against us. You know, if the Jules go to lunch at the Loop and I pick up your lunch tab and I said, "Nope, I've got it. I'll pay the tab. No problem." You wouldn't mind that, would you?
No.
You wouldn't mind. Okay, I'm just checking with you. All right.
We'll hold you to that.
Yeah, you'd hold me to. I don't think I even know where the Loop is, so. I would pick up your tab. I would pick up your debt. Would that be a joy for you? There are little things in our lives that can bring us joy. But the ultimate peace and joy is knowing that God does not count our sins against us when we put our faith in Christ and we have confessed to Him. Folks, that is a joy, and that is an incentive for all of us to experience that joy in our lives. It is a spiritual truth. But what happens when we're reluctant to do that? I'm talking about perhaps that is something in your personal life and your personal relationship with the Lord that has perhaps been unconfessed, that maybe it's something that only in you and Him know about. What happens when you're reluctant to do that? Look at verse 3. David said, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." You know, your bones are pretty important, aren't they? I mean, they're your support system. I can't stand here before you unless my bones are strong, unless the bones of my leg can support my hips and my upper body. You know, I can't sit down, I can't get up. My muscles and my tendons are attached to my bones. The bones give us strength and they protect us as well. We have rib cages, right, and everything to protect vital organs in our heart inside of us. David says here in the text, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." Charles Spurgeon said, "The Spanish Inquisition, with all its tortures, was nothing to the inquest which conscience holds within the heart." There is something that society can't do to you, that others can't do to you, but only your conscience can do to you. Only that God's Spirit can speak to you. And David is saying, "My bones wasted away through my groaning." You know, guilt is to the conscience what pain is to the body. Some of you have in your car, you look at the gauges on a car, you have a temperature gauge, right? It tells you the temperature, you know, if your car is running cold or if it's running hot or if it's going to overheat. But guilt is to the conscience what pain is to the body. It tells us when something is wrong. David says, "My bones wasted away through his groaning." He's got almost this internal temperature gauge upon him that is eating him away. It is gnawing him away. Nobody is doing this to David. Why? Because nobody knows about this. This is something that David is carrying. In our relationship with the Lord, this is something that He has never meant for us to carry. And the good news is that He will carry it for us. But we need to come to Him in confession. We have an incentive. The second thing I want us to see is we have an incentive to confess sin when we joyfully no longer conceal it. David's guilt here is what we might refer to as a godly grief. Look here when it says in verse 4, the text says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." What does he mean by the word hand? Much in the Bible, the hand speaks about God's power, His strength upon us. God's hand is upon David to the point where it is just unbearable for him. But it is also what we often refer to as a godly grief. Let me ask you a question this morning. As a believer, what's the difference before when you were not a believer with sin and to now? Now it weighs on you, doesn't it? Now you know about it. Why? How's that possible? Look with me also in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I want us to see something. Actually, in John 16, and then we'll go to Corinthians. David is experiencing a godly grief. It is something outside of himself that is speaking to him. The Gospel of John 16, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes," listen, "when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The godly grief is what we experienced and oftentimes guilt. You know, we live in a world that doesn't even like to talk about guilt. It's just something is like, well, if we can just not talk about it, then it doesn't exist and we don't have to worry about it. But as believers in this godly grief, the Holy Spirit, it says here, convicts us, doesn't he? He gives us that sense of what is right and what is wrong. And this is what's weighing on David. And that's what can eat at us. Therefore, we have an incentive to confess this sin. And in 2 Corinthians 7:10, fast forward also here in the New Testament, please, if you will, this morning, to 2 Corinthians 7:10. I want us to see something. 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Godly grief produces a repentance. We have an incentive to confess sin when we joyfully no longer conceal it. We confess it to God. It is our desire to confess it to Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone." David is utterly alone until the point of his confession. He says his bones wasted it away, not from what someone else had done to him, but through his own groaning, through his own godly grief. Folks, this is nothing that God has desired for us. That is why we have the ministry of reconciliation. That is why we have the imputation of the cross, and Christ had paid the sin debt for all of us, that we might confess our sins. We have to understand that we live in a world that, you know, there's many people that believe in Jesus. They believe that He paid the debt for us. But unless we come to Him in faith and confess and turn our faith to Him, we don't receive that debt paid for us. We don't get lunch paid for us. We don't get salvation. We don't get the joy of the forgiveness that He wants for us to live. He does not want for us to experience that. Excuse me. Third, we have an excuse me. Thank you. Third, we have an incentive to confess sin when we love God more than our sin. We have an incentive when we come to a place in our life when it is our desire for true righteousness rather than false righteousness. When we desire true security rather than false security. David gives three reasons for what he did. And I think this is, we come to this point here in this text, and verse 5 is really Psalm 32, and verse 5 is, I call it the hinge that the door swings on. This is the hinge. This is the critical point here in this psalm. David gives us three reasons for what he did. Remember that he says, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." He says here in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin. I will confess my transgression. You forgave the iniquity." Three things. I acknowledged. He did not cover up his iniquity. And he confessed his transgression. David covers the three bases right there. He says, He became honest with himself. And he decides that he is no longer going to cover up his sin. And he confessed it. The word acknowledged is the Hebrew word yada, which is to have a deep knowledge of something or someone. When we're honest with ourselves, we have a deep knowledge of our sincerity to the Lord. We have it is a coming to terms. It is a being honest with ourselves. He says, I acknowledged. And he says here that I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. Interestingly, he says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He is uncovering his sin and allowing the blood of Christ and the cross to cover it. And he says here now, he says, you forgave. The word forgave means a lifting off, a release. The weight of sin is so heavy upon David. And he says, but you forgave. You lifted that off of me. You took that weight upon me that I was never meant to carry. God in all of us, in our lives, in our relationship with Him, is eager to lift off that guilt in our lives. That shame that we may have experienced through a situation that only we know. Perhaps that only we harbor. He's saying that, God, you forgave. You lifted off. Jesus says, come to me all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, our sin cannot be, we cannot do enough good works. And Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the people that were thinking it was all just good works. And he's saying, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me in faith and I will forgive you and bring you salvation. Not of good works. God has a desire for all of us, and we have an incentive to confess sin when we love God more than our sin. And in verse 6 he says, therefore, let everyone who was godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. When can God be found? There's a lot of people out there that are looking. May I say to you this morning, he is closer than you realize. And those that are searching, Isaiah 55, 6, the scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. In other words, are you ready to receive this lifting off? Are you ready to receive God's grace in your life today? Are you ready to receive the joy of forgiveness? Are you ready? Because it's not a question. God is ready when you're ready. He is ready when we seek Him here. And in the text, he says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You know, out west, and sometimes in this time of year, they have storms out there in the southwest in areas of New Mexico and Arizona, and they have these flash floods. And you know, sometimes it might rain outside here. We might get an inch of rain, and an hour later, it looked like somebody just turned the sprinklers on, because all the water just drains off into our lakes and our ponds and everywhere too. But out there, you get an inch of rain, it's a flash flood. And all of a sudden, the great waters just rush up upon them. In this Hebrew poetry, this poetic way of what David is saying is like, trouble in life sometimes seems like it just comes upon us. And that is what the trouble of unconfessed sin is like in our life. Sometimes it just comes up upon us and it just gets up above our head when we don't know what to do. But here he's saying, not for the believer. We have an incentive to confess this, because surely, and the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Trouble shall not reach us in our relationship with God through a period of time where we spend with him in confession and repentance. I mean, these might seem like old terms. These might be things that we don't hear about in our churches or from the pulpits or in our Sunday school classes. And I submit to you this morning is that this is not something that is old. This is something that for all of us is our tried and true spiritual truth from God's Word this morning as well. Seek God when he may be found. He says, You are a hiding place for me, verse 7. What does he mean by a hiding place? When those great waters, in other words, when all the areas of sin in our lives seem to afflict us, they will not touch us when we have, because God is our protector. And David says here in the psalm, as the psalmist, he says, you're my hiding place. Do you ever feel like at a time where, what happens, what prevents us from confessing sin? What possibly might prevent you in a situation or something that may have happened in your life between you and God that nobody knows about? What prevents us from confessing this and seeking that joy of forgiveness that God offers? Well, sometimes it's just flat out denial. And by the way, denial is not a river in Egypt. Sometimes we just deny it. Sometimes we might rationalize it and say, well, it's happened to everybody else, and I know other people that has experienced this in the church. And then perhaps we just want to put it off until tomorrow. We just make a decision that, Benjamin Franklin said, you may delay, but time will not. You may delay to do this, but time will not. But here the psalmist and David is saying, he says, God, you're a hiding place for me. Folks, if Christ is the balm of Gilead, apply the remedy. If he be the physician, go to him. If he is the pearl of great price, sell all that you have and buy it. And if he is your hiding place, run to him and be safe. Because the reality is that there will be no joy in your life and in your mind until he is your hiding place. And that is the incentive we have in confession. He says, you are a hiding place for me. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. He says earlier, he says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. And then he says in verse 7, you shall surround me. David was also the king. He was also a military commander. He was a soldier. He knew what it was like to be surrounded by the enemy. Folks, do you know what it's like to be surrounded by the enemy at times in your life? Feel like things are coming at you or from in front of you, behind you, and all around you? Let God be your hiding place. And he says, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Do you seek that today in your life? Do you seek the shouts of deliverance from God and knowing that he delights when we come to him, when we seek him? We realize that we have an incentive in our own lives with him. You know, I believe what we need to do here is what David did. And let our testimony also be a testimony for others. You know, when we in our own lives give our testimonies of what God has done for us in our lives, how about a testimony of confession? It's not something that we always typically will do in a mixed crowd, but we need to give our own testimonies sometimes to confessions of other trusted believers or others that may be troubling or dealing with the same sin in their own lives. And David is giving that here, and he's actually giving us this incentive because we have an incentive to confess sin from the joy of God's counsel. Look here with me also here, what God says here. He says, I will instruct you. And in three things here, in this classic Hebrew poetry, everything seems to be in threes. Transgression, sin, iniquity, acknowledgement. He did not cover up his sin. He keeps doing everything in threes here. And then also, and then God says to him, he says, I will instruct you, I will counsel you, and I will teach you, and I will keep my eye upon you. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations, Psalm 33:11. He actually gives us the benefit here once again. Don't make the same mistake that I made. Verse 9 says, be not like a horse or a mule. Well, why does he say that? What's a horse like? Well, a horse is strong, it's powerful, it's also very fast. David rushed into his sin with Bathsheba. Without thinking, he was basically stupid as a mule. And he says, basically he's saying, don't do what I did. Don't rush into sin. Don't go to sin, but certainly don't rush. Don't be stupid like the mule here. May I say to you this morning is that God has given us dominion over the animal kingdom, right? He has given us, we are made in His image. We are not like animals. You know, some people, and I'm not going to speak to the cat lovers and the dog lovers this morning. If you're a cat lover, you're a dog lover, that's great too. But I'm sorry, they were not made in the image of God. God has given us dominion over them. We are not like a horse and we are not like a mule. We don't have to be put something in our mouth to just jerk us and to keep us in line. God says, I will counsel you. I will teach you. And I will instruct you because you are my child and you are made in my image here. He says, be not like the horse or the mule because we're not. They have to be curbed with a bit and bridle. Folks, God has given us a will. He has given us an intellect. He has given us thinking. He has given us a mind. He doesn't want to harness us up like a horse or a mule and just jerk us in line. He wants us to come to Him because we're His children through our love and our relationship with Him. It's not His desire. And it's not your desire this morning. I'm going to submit to you that I'm sure that it's not your desire to be treated like that either. Right? He wants us to allow God to instruct us, to teach us, and to counsel us. Folks, Max Lucado said, God's grace is older than your sin. And God's grace is greater than your sin. You know, the things that we have to face, that we carry, sometimes that it seems like it's just too much of a burden. God is saying here, I don't want you to carry this. I don't want to jerk you in line. I don't want to treat you like an animal here. If you'll allow me to instruct you and to teach you, God will allow us to experience the joy of forgiveness through confessing sin. And he says here in verse 10, he says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love, look, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. God's love wants to surround you everywhere in your life today. He wants us to know that His love is greater than our sin. His grace is greater than our sin. His desire for us to confess this to Him. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when He comes, for its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of the drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. David has experienced joy in his own life, and this did not happen. He had to suffer, or should I say, he had decided to suffer for probably over a year when the child that he had fathered with Bathsheba came to term. And he confessed his sin, and God through the prophet Nathan had confronted him. He carried this for a long time. And what he's saying to all of us is not only do you not have to carry this, but quit carrying it for so long. Why are you carrying something that you don't have to carry in your life? Adrian Rogers says, God's not changing you so that He can love you. He loves you so that He can change you. Folks, today each of us need to understand that blessed is the person. Blessed is the one whose transgression is covered, who's forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy. Each of us have the incentive of knowing what God desires for all of us, that His grace is greater for all of us. But in our relationship, we're not to be bogged down with this because we cannot carry this. May I say to you this morning, thank God for the forgiveness of sin and pray for the opportunity to allow your testimony to encourage others. Can you allow your testimony to encourage others through sins that you've experienced, that you've confessed? Will you allow yourself to be vulnerable to someone? Will you allow yourself to be transparent? Dr. Maynard, our senior pastor, has often said, you know what's the best thing about being transparent? Nothing sticks to you. He's right. When you're real, when you're transparent, nothing sticks to you. I don't want nothing to be sticking to me. I don't know about you. But that's what we have. Can you allow yourself to encourage others about that and perhaps share testimony in your own life? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you your unconfessed sin. Take the time to take a spiritual inventory of your own lives in the morning and in your prayer time or in the evening or in your devotion time. Allow your time to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you those unconfessed sins, not as a guilt to shame you, but to restore you and to give you the joy that God desires for you. The same desire and the same joy that David experienced. I love King David. He is just my Old Testament hero. I mean, people say, well, you got Abraham, you got Moses, you got Joshua. You know, you have all the patriarchs there. But David is just like, he is just transparent here. He reveals himself. He says, I'm a man. I make mistakes. And God said he was a man after his own heart. He's real. Folks, we have to understand that this situation is that this is just being real in our own lives when we confess this. One thing I want to share here too, I think in our prayer time too, when we look at this, I want to ask you a question. Is prayer your steering wheel in your life? Because prayer in our own life, and as we come to confession in God, prayer needs to be our steering wheel. Well, why do I say that? You know, when I watch the news at night, it seems the only commercials that I see are car commercials, right? And you see these cars, they can park themselves, they can back a boat in just by turning a knob, all these fancy things and all these accessories in our life. You know, prayer is kind of like that. We have all the, in our own lives, we have all these luxuries in life that are nice. But without prayer, we're lost. You know, you can have all those fancy bells and whistles in a car, you know, that can park it, and you know, they have sensors sometimes, you know, that if you're getting out of your lane. But the reality is, folks, if you don't have your hands on that steering wheel, you could still wind off the road. You could get in an accident. You could hit a tree. You could die. Folks, in a car, right, you've got to keep your hand on the steering wheel. Let prayer be your steering wheel today. Let prayer be your steering wheel in every area of your life today and in your devotion and your personal time with Him. That's what God has wanted for us. And He says in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for the gift of reconciliation. I thank you, Father, that in all the bumps and potholes of our life, Father, you desire for us to come to you and to confess our sins and our relationship with you. Lord, I know that there are some things, Father, that only we carry and that only you know about in our lives. Lord, I pray because of your deep love for us, you would reveal to that to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, those potholes, those bumps, those things in our lives that we haven't confessed, that we just want to come to you and know, Father, that your grace is greater than our sin. Will you encourage us? Will you speak to us, Father? Will you allow us, Father, to be an encouragement to others and others that might be struggling with sins in their own lives, Father, not to be a judge against them, Father, but to be a minister unto them and reveal to them and be transparent in our own lives with others, Father, to give them the same hope that you gave King David, the same hope that you have given us from the cross, and the reconciliation, Father, that you count no iniquity against us, Father, because the sin debt was paid for us on the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, that is the love that you have given us. Father, I pray that it would sink deep into all of our hearts the great mercy that you have for us, but your love for us to live a life, Father, in reconciliation, but a life of joy, Father, that we too, Father, might be your ambassadors, Father, that we might be your agents of change in this world that so desperately needs salvation, that so desperately needs joy, that needs truth, Father, but needs hope. And I pray, Father, all this would bring you glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.